Would you pray with me? Jesus, we want to draw closer to you, hold tighter to you, and go deeper in our faith in you. You are our faithful Lord, King, our Savior, our firm foundation. We stake everything on our hope in you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I love our memory verse this week. I hope you memorize it, or I hope this inspires you to memorize it. It's verse 23 in chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. I love that image of unswerving grasp on our hope in Jesus. It's unmoving hope. So that brought to mind an image for me from the news 20 years ago, December 26, 2004. The world experienced that devastating tsunami in the Indian Ocean that killed more than 230,000 people across 8 countries in Southeast Asia. Do you remember that? That was already 20 years ago. It's one of the deadliest natural disasters in modern history. And there's one survival story that I kept thinking about as I was in our passage this week. It's about a woman named Petra Nemkova who held on to a palm tree for 8 hours until she was rescued. So a tsunami is a long, high sea wave caused by an earthquake. We know all about earthquakes here, right? Well, this is an underwater landslide or earthquake that causes a huge wave. The tsunami wave tore through Petra's vacation bungalow in Phuket, Thailand, and her boyfriend was calling her name as he was swept away. She never saw him again. Petra grabbed onto a palm tree and hung onto it for 8 hours. She was literally stripped of everything by the gushing water. What she says is, I told myself to stay calm and still because I knew if I panicked, it could cost me all my energy and my life. And she says it was a miracle of kindness that she was saved by strangers. She didn't know it. She couldn't move her legs. She had a shattered pelvis and all sorts of internal injuries. And to her horror, she hung on, but she couldn't help anybody. She heard children crying out for help, and she couldn't move. The strangers who rescued her after she had held on for 8 hours gave her clothing, and they put her on a floating mattress, and they guided her through the debris to medical care so she could begin months of recovery. She didn't know she would walk again, and she does. And of course, she was deeply grieving the loss that she experienced and was surrounded by. The tsunami overwhelmed her, and she held on to survive. She waited for rescue. So we can think of a tsunami as something arriving in overwhelming quantities. Today's passage is an exhortation or even an appeal to the recipients of the letter of Hebrews to draw near, hold tight, and go deeper and encourage each other in their faith. They faced a tsunami of overwhelming persecution and hostility toward their faith in Jesus. Holding on to just anything doesn't keep you. The strength and solidity of what you hold on to is the source of strength. And we are called to persevere in Jesus, to draw close, to hold on to him, because he is reliable, trustworthy, and faithful. Jesus is our hope. We have 3 divisions today in Hebrews 10. The first one is persevere, draw near and hold tight. The second one is, why do we persevere? We have a very serious warning of judgment. And the third division is, why persevere? Because faithfulness to God is rewarded. So let's start. We've been steeping in the person and the work of Jesus. We have this breathtaking view now of Jesus. For 9.5 chapters of this letter, we've seen him as our merciful, faithful high priest and our seated king. Today's passage is the start of encouragement, strong words of appeal to persevere in our faith because of Jesus. The more accurate our view is of Jesus, the more sure we are of Jesus, we'll be able to persevere, to persist and continue in our faith. Jesus is our better everything, right? He's our better priest, our better mediator, of the better covenant with God. Jesus is our better hope, sacrifice, blood, and deliverer. So we fix our thoughts on him to persevere. Starting in our passage today and the rest of the letter of Hebrews, we're going to be talking about being faithful to God in all areas of our lives for the rest of our lives, no matter the circumstances or the tsunami threatening to overwhelm us. So let me read a couple of verses, starting with verse 19. This is a call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So you know what I'm going to ask. Passage starts with therefore, so what's the therefore, therefore? It's a pivot in the writing. What does all I've said mean to us now? The writer is saying, because of who Jesus is, what he has done for you and for me, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. And you could interchange the word confidence and courage here in this verse. We have courage to go right to God by the blood of Jesus and through his broken body. The curtain between the holy place and the most holy place is open and permanently and forever. The way to God is open through Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, offered himself so you and I can have a direct relationship with God. This way is new or recent, according to our author, and Jesus is alive. He is the living way, the living Son of God, seated at God's right hand in the reality of heaven, ministering over the house of God forever, for all time, for all people who will come to God through him. So I'm going to start reading again in verse 22. Therefore, because of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Oh, I want to read two more verses. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is verse 25 now. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here we have in our passage three things that we do to persevere because of Jesus. We draw close, we hold tight, and we go deeper with him and each other. So first, because of Jesus, we draw near. We draw close confidently. We boldly approach God to receive mercy and find grace and be strengthened by him and loved by him, restored and reconciled to him by the unbreakable, perfect blood of Jesus. The curtain, the living way is open. Nothing closes it for us that are in Christ. How amazing is that? We have freedom to speak without any fear or reservation to the living, holy, magnificent God, the creator and sustainer of all things, our King and our Lord. We fearlessly approach the throne of God with courage and boldness because Jesus opened the way for us, inviting us to come to God. So let me ask, do you boldly, confidently draw close to God to commune with him? What makes you hesitate? What makes you lose confidence to approach the throne of God? He says, come close, draw near. It's how you will persevere and stay faithful. Persevering is pursuing an increasingly intimate relationship with God. Yeah, this is a relationship. When we believe in Jesus, we have the right to be called children of God. And nothing and no one can change that. The relationship is secure and permanent because of Jesus. We know there's no formula for relationships to work, and I hope you know that by now. There's no formula to make any relationship work. But there are conditions that make for increasing intimacy in relationship. We see those conditions in verse 22. We draw close with a sincere heart, meaning no hypocrisy, no putting on a show, no pretense. not letting any other love steal our hearts away from him. So this is a sincere devotion to him. Another condition is the full assurance of faith, believing now, believing fully, not waiting for a better time or a better teacher or a better church or a better book, but fully assured faith is coming without hesitation, coming with trust because of Jesus. One scholar that I read said, stop worrying, hesitating, or obsessing. Choose to trust him. With each step of surrender, he will prove himself trustworthy. Another condition is purified hearts and cleansed bodies. When our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, our conscience is cleared. No guilt. We are purified. And this inward purification leads us to pure actions. The completely perfect, sufficient, sacrificial blood of Jesus, our high priest and our Passover lamb, cleanses us on the inside, and our lives and loves and actions become more pure as his word washes over us continuously. Drawing near to God, staying close to him, demands that we confess our sins and do what's right, staying in right relationship with him. Secondly, because of Jesus, we hold tight. We hold unswervingly, unmoving in our faith because of the hope we have in Jesus. We stake everything on Jesus. His deliverance, his word, his teaching, his life, his truth, his faithfulness. We stake everything on the promises of Jesus, fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. Hold tight, don't waver on the source and the security of your salvation and your rescue. The hope we profess is Jesus. So what are some of your favorite promises of Jesus that you hold on to with hope? We had a question about that in our lesson. I'll list a few. Jesus promises to save us completely. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's John 3:17. Jesus is known by his sheep, and his sheep know him, and they will not be snatched away from him. So once his, always his. John 10:28. Jesus is the way to the Father, and he's preparing a place for the children of God to be with him forever. He's coming back to get us. John 14. So we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, not because we sound good or we wish things would be true, but because Jesus is faithful, completely, beautifully, reliably faithful and unfailing. The person, the work, and the word of Jesus, the Son, and God the Father is reliable and true. Jesus isn't sometimes faithful, sometimes good, sometimes true. He is always reliable, faithful, and true. How has the Lord proved himself faithful to you personally? Recall that to mind and persevere. Thirdly, because of Jesus, we encourage each other. We go deeper in our relationship with Jesus by living out his love toward each other, in front of each other, together. The choices you make, the obedience you walk, impacts others. And of course, firstly, it impacts your household. Yes, husbands, kids, in-laws, siblings, parents, neighbors, they are all imprinted by your love and good deeds done in the name and the love of Jesus. Doing good to others is the fruit of his spirit in us. Our words are to match our actions. So we speak truth, we talk about what we believe, and then our walk matches what we say. We need each other. Verse 24 tells us Christianity is corporate. It's community. It's together. We're to be encouraged. We get courage as we meet together, worship together, pray together, have fun together, do life together. So I'm going to say something a little pokey and personal. Loving others well might mean not criticizing so much, sacrificing more, forgiving more, giving more, showing up more, even when it's hard or inconvenient. We're to be encouraging each other with word and deed. So let me make a recap here. We persevere by drawing close, holding tight, and going deeper in our relationship with God and with others. We persevere in our faith because of our source and our security, Jesus. He is our solid ground. Persevering in your faith is completely dependent on what or who you are holding onto. And that's our first truth. My unswerving hold on Jesus is my security and my confidence. An unswerving hold on Jesus secures and holds me steady. He is faithful to every promise he makes. I can hold on to him. So, have you ever been to Point Reyes Lighthouse in Marin County? It's on along the National Seashore. It's like an hour north of here in San Francisco, or north of San Francisco. I went there on a spring day a couple years ago, and I'm going to tell you, it is incredibly windy there. It was so windy, we think it was over 50 miles an hour, that the 300 plus steps down, there's a steep stairwell down the side of the cliff to go to the White House, that was closed for safety reasons. And my friend and I could hardly walk out to the platform that overlooks the lighthouse. And when we got there, we couldn't stand on our own and we couldn't hang on to each other. That would not have been stable. We had to hang on to that railing to take in the views. The only way we could stand was to hang on to something in solid ground. Persevering, being steadfast and immovable in your faith is completely dependent on what or who you are holding onto. A stake in unstable ground will not hold, but staking everything on Jesus, holding onto him, will keep you steady and unmovable. You will persevere. I don't know what tsunami winds are overwhelming you right now. Maybe you face despair or discouragement or disease in your body. Maybe doubt or disappointment just wash over you in waves and they threaten to overwhelm you. Draw close to God. Hold tight to Jesus. Go deeper in your relationship with him. Persevere and hold on. We stake everything on our hope in Jesus. And let his word wash over you. Hold on to him. So we've talked about how to persevere. Now let's talk about why. The author has a strong, strong warning for us. We're going to look into it in our second division. This is the warning of judgment. Starting in verse 26, I'll read verse 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Well, if you're like me, I ask the question, what does it mean to deliberately keep on sinning? One author called it responsible sin. It's entering into sin with eyes wide open. This is a person who'd received the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is, of all the essential doctrines to coming to faith in Jesus, and yet refuses to let go of sin, and in so doing, rejects Jesus. Rejecting Jesus by rejecting his truth is rejecting his sacrifice, his love, and his way. This is a hard teaching. This is possibly, again, referring to an apostate believer, apostate Christian, one who has been initiated into the community of God and surrounded by believers, but has chosen to reject their experience of Christ, changing positions. That's what apostate means. It's deserting or falling back. It's a military word, changing positions. So I just want to remind you, back in chapter 6, I talked about this before, and I look to the words of Jesus, what he taught. Three times in the Gospels, he talked about the wheat and the chaff. Chaff are weeds that look identical to wheat. They look exactly like each other, but at harvest, there's the way to identify the chaff is that there's no fruit. And in the Gospels, when Jesus taught this, harvest refers to Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, the false wheat, the false believer, will be identified from the true believer. This warning is really strong. Judgment of sin is certain. Judgment of sin will be terrifying. Our God is holy. He is the just judge. And our life, our decisions, our choices to follow or not follow him will be judged. We're accountable for that. God's word tells us he has always made it clear the penalty of sin is death. The gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through his son. That's Romans 6:23. God's word is consistent. He has made himself known. He has always been clear. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. That's 1 John 5:12. Something I read, a little bit thought-provoking, one writer said, and this is true, Jesus said in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the question is it then true the greatest sin, the greatest disobedience is refusing to love God at all? It's being indifferent to him? Now, I want to make an important note. I'm not saying that believers don't sin. This passage isn't written to believers who are struggling in a repeated struggle against sin. We all sin. Believers still sin. But we know Jesus is our help in that. We've had that in Hebrews 2. He is our empathetic high priest. He's our help in our struggle with sin. And we stand in the blood of Christ. His blood has removed the power of sin over us. So we're no longer enslaved, but we are in a struggle against sin in these bodies. This passage is about a heart attitude and mindset towards sin with no struggle. They don't struggle against sin. This verse addresses the person who willfully, deliberately, responsibly refused to let go of sin. This person has known the truth and says, I know it's sin. I know I'm displeasing God, but I'm doing it anyway. By this deliberate choice and refusal to reject sin, the person rejects Jesus' sacrifice. Let me read for us verses 28 to 31. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we have here an argument from the lesser truth to the greater truth. If the first is true, how much more is the second true, built on that first truth? So the first truth here, the earlier truth, is that the Mosaic law, the death penalty was given to someone who blasphemed God or worshiped idols or committed murder. And in the new covenant, the greater covenant, the expectation of judgment is even stronger. The writer asks, how much more punishment will be deserved by the one who rejects Jesus in these ways? We're talking eternal punishment here. There is no sacrifice left for them. No sacrifice is left when someone consciously and persistently deserts or rejects Jesus by trampling the Son of God. Think of trampling on garbage in the street. You just walk over it because it's worthless and has no value. Or profaning the blood of Jesus and the blood of his covenant. This is treating the blood of Jesus as common and unholy. The very blood that he offered willingly once for all is rejected by this person. The person is saying the blood of Jesus is as if he's just a common criminal who died. Not good enough, not needed, not worthy of consideration. You know, I've been asking myself, I think this could even be nonchalance or indifference to sin or needing a savior. Thirdly, this person rejects Jesus by insulting the Spirit of grace. A casual approach to sin insults the grace of God and his Spirit. It's insulting the witness and power of the Holy Spirit, and it's indifference to Jesus, his blood, his grace, and his sacrifice. Paul David Tripp said this. It's on the bottom of your outline because I want you to think about it. If you don't acknowledge sin, you won't value grace. I'm going to say that again. If you don't acknowledge sin, you won't value grace. And if you don't value grace, you won't seek the forgiveness and rescue it provides. I also have Proverbs 28:14 on the bottom of the outline. This verse says, "Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble." This is a strong warning. for us to persevere in our faith in Jesus, rejecting Jesus, taking an arrogant, anti-Jesus, anti-Christ position, being an antagonist, or an adversary to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will be judged. The day of the Lord, the final judgment of all people at the end of time, is expressed in Daniel 12. There we have a description of the dead being raised to eternal life and others, the unjust, being raised for everlasting contempt. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of God. An unrepentant, willfully arrogant life leaves no sacrifice. Not that Jesus' sacrifice isn't sufficient. His sacrifice is perfectly sufficient. But an unrepentant, willful sinner rejects that sacrifice, so there is no other sacrifice for them. Our second truth is a deliberate, continuous sinful lifestyle insults the Spirit of grace and denies the need for Jesus' blood. A deliberate, continuous sinful lifestyle insults the Spirit of grace and denies the effectiveness of Jesus' blood. One scholar said, "Choosing to rebel and reject Jesus is choosing to incur God's wrath on your own." Another said, "The hands of God are against those who, through their actions or attitudes, have placed themselves outside of his mercy." So serious is this warning. We don't want to get near the slope that leads into the pit of a hard heart outside of his mercy. So let me give you some examples of stakes and unsolid ground and shaky ground that will not stand up on Judgment Day. It's not how hard we hold on, it's the validity of who or what we hold on to, right? So first, don't hold on to teaching that doesn't stand up to the Word of God. Don't hold on to teaching that isn't His truth. Falling away starts with just a little twist on God's truth. So we check everything against God's truth in Scripture. Don't stake your faith in anything or anyone that isn't based on the solid foundation of Scripture. Secondly, don't stake your faith in yourself. That is unstable, unsafe ground to say, "I'm a good person. I don't need to worry about sin." Or, "I define what's right in my own eyes. Who needs God? Who needs His character or His standard?" That is shaky ground. And thirdly, don't stake your standing with God on the faith of others. We are to come, each of us, with our own heart full of faith, sincere, trusting Jesus. On Judgment Day, because of Jesus, I'm going to point to Jesus and say, "I'm with Him. I stake everything on my hope in Jesus." So our writer continues with this appeal to persevere. That was sort of the negative motivation, the reality of judgment. The positive motivation, the why we persevere, is faithfulness to God is rewarded. The writer is prompting these believers to recall the lessons they've learned over time, even the lessons they learned in a hard school, the tsunami of suffering and persecution. Let's read verses 32 to 35. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." Do you remember when you first received the light of Jesus in your life? How did your new faith give you courage? Those who received this letter have held on to Jesus for quite a while. During the early days in their faith, they faced deep challenges and hardships, and it took them deeper in their faith in Jesus. These believers suffered an overwhelming tsunami of abuse and affliction at the hands of others for their faith in Jesus. The original Greek language here refers to a theatrical spectacle. So these believers were public targets. They were a spectacle of abuse. They had endured public insult and mockery. they experienced great conflict. They endured suffering for the name of Jesus, for their faith in the faithful one. They had not only persevered through their own suffering, they had compassion for others. They stood side by side others that were persecuted. And I picture a very tight community. They stood alongside those suffering for the name of Jesus. Some were imprisoned. Some had their property confiscated, and they endured it with joy. I hope that grabbed your heart. It really grabbed my heart. I imagine they took care of each other when they were stripped of everything. Just imagine all material possessions being confiscated, bank accounts frozen, homes, cars, physical property all taken away, being ostracized from work, from friends, family possibly. Imagine the security of your place and possessions gone. Would you be able to receive that with joy? I confess, I take way too much comfort in my material possessions. Something as simple as my neighbor blocking my parking space in our parking garage has set me off. I don't receive this petty little possession grab with joy. It's embarrassing how it has sent me into bitterness and insecurity. But the reality is, our merciful, gracious Lord has already given us better things, lasting possessions in Him. So a prayerful attitude shift for me sounds like this: Lord, teach me to rejoice in loss, to trust you, to stake my hope in my future with you, Jesus. Yes, we trust in receiving the lasting possession and unfading joy of eternity in the presence of God and the gift of His presence and Holy Spirit now. We've already received that. In every hardship and struggle for the name of Jesus, and let's face it, our world is getting more and more hostile toward the way and name of Jesus. Let's draw close, hold tighter to the hope we profess, because He is faithful. Having a boldness of faith and confidence in the promises of God and of Jesus is strengthened the more we endure. And let's help each other endure. I'll read our last verses 36 to 39. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Perseverance reflects what you believe. It is the power of the one you believe in, Jesus. It's the power of the name of Jesus and all He is that will enable you to keep going when the tsunami winds of opposition and hardship and loss flood your life. What God says is our foundation, our strength, our fortitude. Remembering He is faithful to His promises, to His nature, to His children, that encourages us and fortifies us. Persevering in your faith reflects what you believe. Scripture tells us in just a little while, it doesn't seem like a little while, but in just a little while, He is coming again for the ultimate rescue. Our ultimate rescue is coming. In light of eternity, it will be just a little while until Jesus returns to overthrow evil and the father of lies once and for all, forever. While we wait, we bear the name of Jesus by living out our faith. We don't shrink back. We don't retreat in timidity, but we press on to the reward of our faith, looking forward to dwelling forever in the presence of Jesus in restored creation. I'm looking forward to looking in Jesus' eyes and knowing how deeply I am loved. The author has warned his readers to stay faithful. He knows their faith is genuine. They're not the ones that shrink back. Their faith has already been proved real through trials and hardships. So he encourages them not to be like those who fell away and shrunk back, but instead have faith and be saved. Our persevering faith will be fully rewarded by our faithful God. So maybe you face something that has made you want to shrink back from your faith. How did you persevere? What promise of God did you hold on to? Our third truth is, I will surely lose possessions here, but I have received lasting possessions in Christ. And ladies, that's past tense. I have received. The Greek is in past tense. If you are in Christ, you have already received these beautiful, incredible, lasting possessions. So the certainty of our lasting possessions in Christ gives us the right perspective on losing everything in this life. We stake everything in our future with Jesus. Jesus' words to us, recorded in Matthew 6, speak of these better things, lasting possessions we have in Christ. Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and animals will destroy it, or where thieves break in and steal it. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where nothing will ever destroy your treasure." Lasting possessions in Christ can't be stolen. We're to live with our hearts toward that, for that hope we have in eternity, our hope staked in the heavenly reality of treasures that won't fade because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we draw close, we hold tight, and we go deeper in our relationship with him and each other. This is how we persevere, and he is worth it. So think back to what I said at the beginning about Petra in that tsunami. She held on, she persevered, and waited for her rescue. How is this call to persevere today impacting you? What tsunami is flooding you and overwhelming you? Persevering, being steadfast and immovable in your faith, is completely dependent on who or what you are holding onto. So let his word wash over you, flooding your heart and mind. So here's my challenge for you today. I want you to memorize and repeat several times a day this coming week one promise of Jesus you love and you need. Share that with your group today. Would you be accountable to them that I'm going to memorize this or I have memorized this? And then I'm asking you to encourage three people with that this week. We need to fortify each other. Encourage people in your life with scripture. Let his word wash over you again. Stake everything on Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you are beautiful, perfect, faithful. We want to hang on to you, Jesus. We stake everything on our hope in you. You are faithful to every promise you have already fulfilled and the promises yet to be fulfilled. We look forward to that day, Lord. Come quickly and help us to have courage to build each other up and to bring others along. Amen.